Please turn with me once again to the book of Genesis. As we continue our reading, we're reading chapter 36 this evening. It's been a cold and stormy day, so now the scripture is going to take us to a very dry and arid place where it seldom rains, let alone snows. So this is a warm sermon. Let us please ask the Lord to bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your living word, which has come down out of heaven. We thank you that for many, many generations, you have kept your word going out through the earth, and it has come to us, and we are grateful and thankful. Please bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of your word to the glory of Christ. Amen. Chapter 36, beginning at the first verse. Hear now the word of God. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan: Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite; Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite; and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaioth. Now Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. And Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, his wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel: Nahat, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon. And she bore to Esau Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, were chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, and chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahat, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife: chief Jeush, chief Jaalam, chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their chiefs. These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These were the sons of Shobal: Alvan, Manahat, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These were the sons of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was the Anah who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These were the children of Anah: Dishon, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Dishon: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These were the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Za'avan, and Akan. These were the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. These were the chiefs of the Horites, Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibeon, Chief Ana, Chief Dishon, Chief Ezer, and Chief Dishon. These were the chiefs of the Horites according to their chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bosra, reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham, of the land of the Temanites, reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Avit. When Hadad died, Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. And when Samla died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and their places by their names, Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jethet, Chief Aholibama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, this chapter is actually one of the longest in Genesis, and it's the last major genealogy in the book of Genesis. What follows beginning in chapter 37 is the Joseph story. Now, there's an interesting parallel to the genealogy of Ishmael that we read back in Genesis chapter 25. Both Ishmael's and Esau's genealogies are given immediately after their father's obituary. If you look at the last verse of chapter 35, we read, "So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." And just before Genesis chapter 25, we have the obituary of Abraham. Now, the genealogy, this word that's translated genealogy, is sometimes translated history, sometimes translated the generations, is used 10 times in the book of Genesis to divide the book into sections or books within the book. The first one is in Genesis 2:4. Where we have the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. Then at 5:1, Adam, 6:9, Noah, 10:1, the sons of Noah, 11:10, Shem, 11:27, Terah, who is Abraham's father. Then 25:12, Ishmael, 25:19, Isaac, 36, the one that we read tonight is Esau. And chapter 37, verse 2 begins the Toledot, or the history or genealogy of Jacob. So we're about to start the 10th book in Genesis, and by far the longest, the story of Joseph. But tonight we're here in this warm, dry place south of the Dead Sea in Edom. And we find that in this genealogy of Esau's, the word actually occurs twice, once at the first verse and once at verse 9. And what we have here in the first verse, we're told, is the list of the sons of Esau who were born in Canaan. And the second list, which begins at verse 9, is a much more complex collection of records of people who were born in Seir, not in Canaan. So it seems like this first one, the first 8 verses, must have been an old family record that was passed on. And the second, which covers many generations, was a composite of older records that were eventually collected, and somehow Moses got them and put them together here. And you note that both are introduced in the same way. They're introduced by telling us that Esau is Edom, where we have his personal name Esau, followed by his national name Edom, very parallel to Jacob Israel. And both of these genealogies begin by telling us this. Verse 1 and verse 9 tell us these things. Now remember that Esau had received Isaac's blessing also. And this chapter shows the outworking of the blessing of Esau. We read back in Genesis chapter 27 at verse 39. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you will live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And we have here in this very short blessing a history of Edom, as we'll see. Now, this first list in the genealogy gives us a list of Esau's wives, verses 2 through 5. And they're Canaanite women, and their names don't match exactly the list first given in Genesis 26 at verse 24. And no one has a good explanation except to say that people back then had more than one name sometimes. But verse 2, one slight correction. Anna is not the daughter of Zibeon, but the son of Zibeon. The Hebrew says daughter. The Septuagint says son. But we know from the rest of the chapter that Anna is a man. Genesis 36, 24 and 29 tell us that he is not only a man, but he's also a chief. Now, if you're using the NIV cleverly substituted the word granddaughter for daughter of Zibeon, tying Aholibama to this. Now, what we're given in this first list is a list of Esau's Canaanite wives, and then a list of the five sons who were born in the promised land, born in Canaan, to Esau. And then immediately Esau migrates out of the promised land. So we find that he moves with his wives and his sons and his daughters, who are not mentioned in the genealogy, and all of his possessions. And verse 6 tells us that he went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. And that's the key thing. The next verse tells us why they had too many possessions for both of them to live on the land as sojourners. But we also know that Esau was the one who turned down the right of the firstborn. And Jacob is the one that received the blessing of God and the promise of God, passed on from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. So Esau leaves the promised land in verse 8 and goes to dwell in Mount Seir, which is an area south of the Red Sea, going all the way to the Red Sea in the wilderness there. And later this land, Mount Seir, will be called Edom, after Esau, who was called Edom, beginning at Genesis 25:30, because of that red stew that he chose instead of his birthright. And Edom means red in Hebrew. We know that earlier in the story of Jacob, back in chapter 32, as Jacob was returning from Paddan Aram, you might remember that he sent messengers to Esau in Mount Seir. It's possible that Esau was there at that time, but maybe hadn't moved there permanently. Perhaps he was feeding his flocks out there. Perhaps, since he is a man who's going to live by the sword, he was scouting out the defenses of Mount Seir. And then he came to meet Jacob, traveling north on the east side of the Jordan River. But here we read that once Jacob is back in the promised land, that is when Esau moves to Edom, and presumably after they had buried their father Isaac. Now, we've seen this splitting of the ways before in Genesis. You might remember how Abraham and Lot divided up in chapter 13. And Abraham, trusting God, gave Lot the pick of the land. And of course, Lot didn't stay in the promised land, but went down into the river, that demonic promised land illusion around Sodom and Gomorrah. And Esau, in keeping with the loss of his birthright and the blessing of the firstborn, concedes Canaan to his brother and moves away from the promised land, just as Lot moved away from the promised land. Esau lives by sight, not by faith. He's turned away from the promises of God, and he sees Mount Seir, an area that he can conquer and that he can populate, and he goes there. Now, back at verse 9, the second part of this genealogy, again, we read that Esau is the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. Let me give you a little brief history of where this is going. We're jumping some centuries forward now, but in Numbers 20, verse 18, when the Israelites had come to the border of the land of Eden on their way back into the promised land from Egypt, Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom, and he refused to let Israel pass through his land. And indeed, they came out armed against Israel. So Israel went around Edom and went to the plains of Moab. And there on the plains of Moab, in Numbers 24:18, Balaam prophesied that the star of Jacob, the scepter of Israel, would one day possess Edom. And indeed, in 2 Samuel 8:14, David conquered Edom. In 1 Kings 11:15, we read that Joab killed all the men of Edom. In 2 Kings chapter 8, in verse 20, we read how Edom revolted against Jacob, revolted against Israel during the reign of Jehoshaphat. And then in 2 Kings 14, Joash fought against the Edomites. And in Psalm 137, we learn what the Edomites were doing while the Babylonians were sacking Jerusalem. We read at 137, Psalm 137, verse 7, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation." So the hostility between Jacob and Esau is a typological reality for what's going to happen between the two nations as history moves forward. In verses 11 through 14, we're told about the sons of Esau. Notice that Esau had 12 sons. Maybe you were able to count them. 12 sons, just as Jacob had 12 sons, and Ishmael also has 12 sons. And then we're given a list of his grandsons as well. There's one important grandson here that we need to pay attention to, because the Bible pays quite a bit of attention to him. And this is the one who was born of Timnah, who is the concubine of Eliphaz. And his name is Amalek. And Amalek became the great enemy of Israel. Amalek moved west of his brothers in Edom, perhaps because he was the son of a concubine. But he ended up living west, so he lived in the wilderness area that Israel had to pass through on her way to the promised land. And in Numbers 13:29, when Moses sent spies out to see what was ahead in the land, among the many things they reported back to Moses, we read at verse 29, Numbers 13, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." So we see how by the time of the Exodus, the Amalekites had already become a people of their own, living to the west of Edom. In Exodus chapter 17:8, we read how Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim as they were wandering through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people. Exodus 17:13. And then the Lord told Moses in the very next verse, Exodus 17:14, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And this promise of the Lord is repeated later on again in Deuteronomy 25:19. And we see it fulfilled later in 1 Samuel 15. Indeed, when Balaam prophesied, Numbers 24:20, he looked on Amalek and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." In 1 Samuel 14, verse 48, Saul attacks Amalek and captures their king and doesn't kill him. after the Lord had told him to do so. So Samuel comes, 1 Samuel 15:33, and violently kills Agag, the king of the Amalekites. So this is a very famous grandson descended from Esau, who caused great tribulation to Israel centuries later. Then we're told about the chiefs of the sons of Esau. And you'll notice it's the same names. But what the genealogy is telling us here is that Edom is moving from a family to a nation. The Hebrew word for chief is related to the Hebrew word for a thousand. And it's also related to the Hebrew word for clan. So as Esau settles in Mount Seir, and as his grandsons come along, we can see that Esau is becoming a nation, just as Jacob, through his 12 sons, will become a nation. Two parallel nations, coming from the same womb, coming from the same father, and who are going to be enemies of each other. And the names of the chiefs and the grandsons are exactly the same. And at verse 19, we come to a conclusion of this list, where we're told these were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and they're all chiefs. Next, we move to a different genealogy. We move to a genealogy of the Horites in verse 20. And these, we're told, are the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land. And these were the inhabitants of Edom before Esau moved there. And this term for Horite seems to be synonymous with Hittite, because back in verse 2, we're told about Elon the Hittite. And here we're going to be told about Elon the Horite. Early on in Genesis, these people were already present. Back in the days when Lot was down in Sodom, and the kings came from Babylon, Kedorlaomer, and attacked all these kings down in the valley. Among the people that they attacked were the Horites in the mountain of Seir, Genesis 14:6. So they've been here for a long time. They've been here at least since Esau's grandfather, recorded in the scripture, and undoubtedly a long time before that. They were the indigenous people in the area that became Edom when Esau's family, the Edomites, invaded from the west. And indeed, Moses records for us in Deuteronomy 2:12, the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. So again, a parallel account to what happens with Israel and what happens with Esau. Only Israel dwells in the land that is promised by God, and Esau is living by the sword. Now, they either destroyed these people, or as the genealogies here show us in verses 20 and 22 and 25, they intermarried with the Horites. And we have a long list of descendants here of the sons of Seir, the Horites, and descendants and chiefs. And you'll notice that among them is Timnah, who is the concubine, who is the mother of Amalek. You'll also notice Anna, who comes out of the Horites and is the father of Oholibamah, who is Esau's wife. And so he is Esau's father-in-law and a Horite, one of the indigenous people there in the land. And we're told this little story here about Anna in verse 24, that Anna, this is the Anna who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. And this verse is very difficult, and depending on what version you're reading, you may not read there that he found water. The Hebrew word is defective, so it's very hard to know what the original intent was. It was Yemen, and in the Septuagint is not any help for us because it just takes the Hebrew word and writes it in Greek letters, Yamin. So we're left with this Hebrew word that we can't interpret. The Targums and Jewish tradition see mules here, that Anan was the first one to develop mules, crossing the donkeys with horses. The Vulgate and the Peshitta talk about hot springs, deriving the word from an Arabic word which means hot. and others vipers, coming from another Arabic word which means spirits in the forms of snake. But it's pretty likely that he found some form of water, because the discovery of a water source in the wilderness warrants this historical note among these people. It's a very important thing to find water in those mountains. And indeed, there are still hot springs in an area in the wilderness of Edom. So the tradition that led to the Vulgate and the Peshitta might be right after all. And this list ends with a list again of Horite chiefs. All of these men are Horite chiefs. And then we have a final list, a list of kings at verse 31. And there are eight kings listed. And each, they had different capital cities, so it's obviously not one dynasty. Waltke suggests that perhaps they were elected kings, just like the Hebrew judges who were contemporary with them. Israel was in the Promised Land at this time, ruled by judges who were selected by the people. And the Edomites were in Seir, ruled by these kings who perhaps were also selected by the people. This is the only non-dynastic king list among all the national states of the ancient Near East, which supports its originality. And there's a parallel section in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to this. Now notice the note that this is in verse 31, before any king reigned over the children of Israel, which suggests to us that this is a later editorial addition commenting on this list of kings that developed in Edom. And then when we get to the end in verses 40 to 43, the chiefs of Edom are listed again. And again, this reflects a collection that somehow these documents were collected over generations and were kept as records. They're not the records of Israel, which were kept with great care, but they were brought into the records of Israel because of who Esau is, the brother of Jacob. And as Robert Alter points out, this sort of stitching together of different testimonies is in keeping with ancient editorial practices. And both of these genealogies also end with a sort of a colophon, something that tells you something about the collection. Verse 8, Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, Esau is Edom, at the end of the first genealogical list. And in verse 43, again, the very last clause, we read Esau was the father of the Edomites. And notice how this contrasts with the immediately following verse. The immediately following verse says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So let me finish with some lessons for the children of Jacob. Because you are all children of Abraham if you have the faith of Abraham, as we're told in Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So Esau disinherited himself from Abraham by renouncing his faith, renouncing the promises of God in his birthright, and moving away from the promised land. But we see in this account how God keeps his covenant promises. You can always count on God. When Rebekah was pregnant with the twins, who were going to be Jacob and Esau, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And this God is doing. And in chapter 36, he is showing how he is building the second nation that came from Rebekah's womb, the nation of the Edomites. When Isaac spoke to Jacob and pronounced God's blessing on him, he said, Genesis 27:29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. We see how Jacob then is prophesied to rule over Edom. And indeed, God spoke to Jacob directly in Genesis 28:14. and said to him, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And indeed, David took over Edom during his reign. And much later, at the close of the Old Testament scriptures, God says to Israel, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. God keeps his word. He does what he says he is going to do. And God kept his word to Esau also, because to Esau through Isaac, God said this, Genesis 27:39. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And Genesis 36 is showing us how God is fulfilling what he promised. And the rest of the history of Israel and Edom show the fulfillment of this last clause. You shall break his yoke from your neck. But the promises of God do also include a blessing for Esau. And later, when Moses is leading the people of Israel to the promised land, God speaks through Moses, Deuteronomy 2:4. And he says, and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So we see how God protected his promise to Esau, even as Israel was moving toward their land. And there's a greater blessing yet for Esau in Christ. Centuries later, Amos writes, Amos chapter 9, verse 11. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Now you might remember those words, not from Amos, but from Acts. Because in Acts chapter 15, as the apostles and the elders are debating what to do about these Gentiles who are coming to faith in the Israel's Messiah, we read at verse 14, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then James quotes what I just read to you from Amos chapter 9. So this prophecy given through the Hebrew prophet Amos about the remnant of the Edom, of the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, assures us that even in the Old Covenant, God already had placed his electing love on Edomites among the many Gentiles out in the world that he was going to call to Christ. And with the coming of Christ the Messiah, God began to work this plan out through the preaching of the word. And that's why when we look at the very end in Revelation chapter 7, we find that around we find this great multitude which no one can name of all nations. That includes Edom. All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Esau rejected the blessings of God, but God had mercy on some of his descendants who were called, beginning at least in the apostolic age, to faith in the Messiah descended from Israel. But it is the church It is the church that is the ultimate blessing of Jacob, Israel. Waltke points out the typology, how Jacob's children were born in Padan Aram. You might remember that in chapter 35, to our surprise, even Benjamin is listed as having been born in Padan Aram, although he wasn't. But the idea is that they were children born outside the land, and like their grandfather Abraham, they had to migrate to the promised land. And they did. And this is a land which they are going to possess by faith. Esau's sons, on the other hand, who were born in the promised land, walk away from the promised land. And the church today is the chosen one. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It is the church who is the Israel of God today. And the church today is scattered throughout the earth. Christians are pilgrims in the world. We're passing through, sojourners in the world, just as Jacob and Isaac and Abraham were. But the church will inherit the eternal promised land. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. Settle you. You might remember what our great Messiah taught at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And for those who look to Christ, and whose house is built on the rock, it will withstand all of the suffering that is yet to come, as God perfects, establishes, strengthens, and then settles you. But those who, like Esau, build on the sand will see their houses fall. So children of God, do not be like the children of Esau and ever walk away from the blessings of Christ. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Psalm 48:8. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Psalm 87:5. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that though by our genealogies we were far apart from Jacob, yet you, O Lord, in your gracious plan and glorious plan of salvation for the earth, have brought us in by faith, have brought us to know the Redeemer who was to come out of Israel, and have brought us to inherit the promises that were given to Abraham, that we might, as we sojourn in this place and in this time, look forward to that land in which milk and honey flow, in which we are defended from all of our enemies, in which there is not a tear shed, nor a pain felt, in which there is no mourning, nor death, nor suffering, in which we shall dwell with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation in Christ, and pray that you would keep us from going the way of Esau, despising our birthright, despising the blessings that you have given to us, but that we would follow you, that we would long to be settled, and to be settled not in Mount Seir and its different manifestations in the world, but settled in your city, settled in your land, in Messiah's land. Grant us, God, that we would continue, that we would persevere, that we would glorify you. and give you thanks. Amen.